Greetings to you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our prophet, priest, and king. It's good to be with you all again, brothers and sisters. I'm thankful to God for the time we just had at Hearthside this afternoon. It's been quite a full Sabbath day for us at Grace. I hope you're feeling it a little bit. But in our series on the Sabbath, we've seen that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, had very full Sabbaths himself, where he gave the whole day to his Father by attending the ordinance of God, teaching, sharing meals together with the people of God, and engaging in acts of mercy for the bettering of the souls of those in need. So may the Lord be pleased to grant us many more full Sabbaths like this one, where we can dedicate ourselves more to him and to his works more fully and abundantly. And may he also sustain my voice so that I once again, for the third time this day, what a joy, to preach unto you the word of God. I want to just briefly mention to you all before we get into the sermon that next Lord's Day, Meg and I will be back in my hometown, Phoenix, where I'll be preaching for the saints there and spending some time with my folks. And to get away a little bit from this cold Pennsylvania weather and enjoy some warm weather. I've asked Mark Brown to preach for you all next Sabbath. Mark's a member of our presbytery and a student under care who I believe now is eligible to receive a call. And so I'm grateful that he was willing and so eager to preach the word to you in my absence. Well, before we hear from the word of God, both read and preached tonight, let us come together before the Lord in prayer, asking that he would once again pour out unto us the riches of his word, mightily by the power of his Spirit, that we might be built up further in grace and be sanctified more and more into that glorious image, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's call upon the Lord's name together. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to your throne of grace once again, asking that you would sanctify us according to your word, according to the truth of your word. Lord, we pray that as we look at it this evening, that you would bring forth out of it treasures, new and old. And may your word cut and carve us where it needs to, that it would refine us more in faith, in love, and in hope, and that you would truly grow us in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so pour forth your Spirit this hour on each one, on preacher and on your dear congregation, that we might know you more, that we might know what you require of us to walk humbly with you, our God. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do so in this hour, in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, friends, right now I'd invite you to please take up your copy of God's Word and turn with me in them, if you would, to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah's prophecy, specifically chapter 17. That's where we'll begin our reading when we get to it, and specifically we'll be looking at chapter 17, verses 19 through 27, as they speak directly to the subject at hand, which is the Lord's Sabbath day, as we've been studying. It's been a while, hasn't it, since I last preached to you on the Sabbath. I believe it's been over a month, but I'm excited to get back into it tonight. We've covered quite a lot of ground in our in-depth study of the fourth commandment. You'll recall that we began our study laying the groundwork for the morally binding nature, the continuity of the fourth commandment, as given to us in Exodus chapter 20, that at its very core, the Sabbath commandment we saw is not ceremonial in scope, but it is intrinsically moral. And we took our time seeing this truth from the scriptures themselves, from both Old and New Testaments. After setting that forth positively from the scriptures as a whole, we then sought to answer the typical objections that some people, even in Christendom, will try to make to escape the morality of the Sabbath day. Texts like Romans 14, 5 through 6, Galatians 4, 9 through 11, and Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. And in examining all those texts in their proper context, we saw that there is no way to annul the keeping of the fourth commandment in the New Covenant age, because in all those texts, it is plain that Paul is addressing matters of indifference. and that he was speaking to the church at a time when the temple had not yet been destroyed, an interim period, we might call, where the shadows of the ceremonial law were still lingering, we might say, until that temple did come down definitively in 70 A.D. Many Jews who had embraced Jesus Christ, though they were not making sacrifices anymore because Christ fulfilled them all, thus abolishing them in his death on the cross as the once and for all sacrifice for sin, many of them, however, were still sympathetic to the feast days, and they were thus seeking the Lord fervently on those days, which, of course, is not wrong to do, so long as they were not participating in abolished ordinances. So on the one hand, Paul is trying to tell the church to show compassion and Christian charity to one another, to be patient with those who are weaker in the faith, and yet at the same time rebuke and warn the Gentiles who are wrongly being taught by false teachers, especially the Judaizers, that they were bound to keep the Jewish festivals of the Old Covenant as either a part of their justification or, you know, if you really want to be spiritual, if you really want to be a super Christian, super sanctified, then you have to keep the Old Testament rituals. That's what those texts are speaking to, either teaching us to bear with the weak in faith or showing how keeping the Old Testament feasts as a means of either justification or sanctification is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is not undoing, he's not dismantling the moral nature of the Sabbath commandment. He's actually prophetically counseling the church to live and how to live out a life that is in accordance with the gospel in every sphere of life. After answering objections, we then ask this question, and we've been meditating on and seeking to answer this question. Well, now that we know clearly from the scriptures that the once a week Sabbath is not contrary to the gospel and is still a moral command of God, stemming forth from his holy character and will, then how are we to keep it holy as we are bidden in the fourth commandment? That's the so what. What is required of us for a holy keeping of the Sabbath day in faithful obedience to God and with a love for him and for his law that is a tangible display that we truly love him, friends, with all of our souls. As Christ says to us, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14, verse 15, also with John 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, Christ says, and abide in his love. And so in order that we might keep this commandment that he has given to us in the moral law as a rule of righteousness, and we've said from the very get-go, not as a covenant of works, but with a heart that has been radically transformed by the covenant of grace, we asked ourselves this question. What is the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, a day for? What are the acts of that day that are a central part of what it means to keep the day hallowed or holy? And so as we've sought to formulate an answer, we've identified four key lawful acts so far. First and foremost, you'll remember we said at the outset, it is a day for worship. Now, the Lord's Sabbath is a day of holy convocation unto the Lord. We are to fill it up to the brim, if you will, with acts of worship, acts of piety. It is a day about him, exclusively his day. He has a right to the worship of all mankind who he has created in his image. And most especially, friends, an even greater right to be praised and to be adored and magnified by the people he has redeemed through the gospel of Jesus Christ in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. It's not Trace Turner's day. It's not your day. It's not a free and lazy day to do whatever you wish to do, as the world will try to sell you. Sunday fun day, you'll hear. No, friends, it's Christ's day. Revelation 1. Verse 10, he calls the shots. And the central and most prominent command from Christ is to worship him. is to glorify him and enjoy communion with him all the day long. It's not a day for earthly markets, but a marketplace for your soul, that it might be blessed by God in Christ through the partaking of and participation in the gospel ordinances. But secondly, in order that we might dedicate and consecrate the day as a day of worshiping God, we see that our God has made it also a day of resting. Resting from earthly, worldly, usual six-day employments and vocations. That's the meaning of verses 9 through 10 of Exodus 20. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger that is within your gates. This means, friend, it is a day for holy resting, which requires a ceasing from all strenuous and weekly civil and domestic duties. To set those aside for a time, the whole day, that your body and your soul would find its rest solely and happily in God and in his special gospel graces. We should spend our time, our energy, our exertion, if you will, in holy resting. This doesn't mean that we're to sleep the day away. For those who sleep the Sabbath away will find one day that they will awake in hell because they did not love the Lord as they ought to have. And the Sabbath is a day where the gospel is so preached. And if you don't love the Sabbath day, how can you love the gospel, which the Sabbath proclaims so beautifully? But so we're not to sleep the day away, but when we do lie down to rest, it is so that we can afterwards devote ourselves more and more energy and attentiveness to fellowshipping with God and with his saints. That's the rest we are to take. Physically. Thirdly, after seeing the Sabbath as a day of worship, a day for resting, a resting of the whole self in the outer and in the inner man, we then saw that God also, by his own revelation, has made it a day for acts of necessity. And we prove this first from the scriptures, you'll recall, especially from the life of Christ, our Savior, and then provided examples, seeking to be thorough yet not exhaustive, because the variety of circumstances of life brought to us by God's providence, friends, makes it practically impossible to produce a complete list. And we wouldn't want to make a complete list anyway, because that would make us Pharisees. But we did note some particulars that are very clear in the Word of God. Eating, act of necessity. Drinking, breathing. If you don't breathe, you'll die. Staying home if you or your family members are sick, to take care of them. Self-defense, if it be necessary. And we even saw that how going to war can actually be an act of necessity in extraordinary cases. Joshua chapter 6. You got to get to church somehow on the Lord's Day. Cooking, preparing meals for yourselves and for others. Plugging up holes in the ceilings, if need be. Getting dressed or dressing your children. If they need help, or sometimes husbands, which can't seem to match their tie with their shirt. I think this one does. Putting out fires. Rushing someone or even an animal to the hospital. Tending to and watching after your children, etc., etc. These are all part of everyday life. But they are distinct and separate acts. They're in an altogether different category than our worldly employments and vocational duties that by definition are not necessary. You can go a day without doing laundry, believe it or not. Your grass can be wait. You can wait to mow your grass on Monday. It will still be there for you unless the Lord calls you home or returns. But then you'll be happy because then you won't have to mow your grass any longer, you see. Our worldly-minded and entertainment-driven culture will try to sell you that watching football, a football game, is an act of necessity in America. That's just what we do, man, you'll hear. But you don't need me to tell you that that's a bunch of baloney. If you really want to watch the game, you know they've invented these things called recorders, right? And you can watch it during the week. Really, Sabbath keeping in many ways, friends, it has never been easier with the digital age. The problem is that we have become so steeped, so drenched into worldliness. We've become so intoxicated and infatuated with stuff and with fleeting pleasures that we need to have everything right now. When I want it, no one else can tell me what to do or can change my schedule. Our idols tend to show themselves, raise their ugly heads within us the most on the Lord's day. So we need to be on guard from getting sucked and pulled into them, because they will pull your heart away from God, even if you don't think that they are. And fourthly, in my last sermon to you on the Sabbath, we looked at the Lord's Day as a day for compassion, a day for acts of mercy. First, we again saw this so beautifully demonstrated and modeled for us by the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry. His Sabbaths were filled with extending mercy to those in need, to the poor souls who were bruised reeds and smoking flax, yet he sought them out and showed a selfless compassion for them. As we noted, most of the recorded miracles of Christ that we see in the New Testament were, in fact, on the Lord's Day. I can't remember what I was reading this week. I found yet another example, another instance of that in the Gospel than the other ones that I've already shared with you. And then after proving that God has intended his Sabbath to be a day for showing mercy to one another, we then got into some specifics, examples of ways that we at Grace can make this an intricate part of our Sabbaths. We mentioned hospitality as a very practical means to cultivate a heart of mercy and compassion. It's not just the work of gospel elders and ministers, as Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:2, but it is something we can and should all be doing with some regularity. Our homes are not our own. They also are the Lord's, to be used by him for his pleasure. Psalm 24, here's the proof text. The world is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Romans 12, verse 13, the whole church of the Romans was called to be distributing to the necessity of the saints, and be given to hospitality. I'm not saying every week, friends, but is this desire in you to show your love towards God's people and inviting them into your homes and to be a blessing to them? I pray it so. You can bless people, get to know people better, you can encourage them in their faith, and I assure you that God will bless you as well in that work. Another act of mercy we mentioned is visiting shut-ins. Visiting those in nursing homes or people who, for whatever reason, are not able to attend the public worship of God. We just had an opportunity to do this at Hearthside. And it was not, and was it not a blessing, both to them and to your own soul, to be able to bring people the means of grace who ordinarily have no access to it? To preach to those people the gospel, to strengthen the faith of those who are in Christ. And even to preach to those who are yet still outside of Christ, that before they die, they might come to saving faith in him and obtain the everlasting hope of eternal life and be spared from the wrath of God and hell. Some of these people are just lonely. They just need someone to talk to. Some have been abandoned by their families altogether. So what a tremendous opportunity then to step in and say, we will care for you. Christ will care for you. Even unto the end, as he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. John 14, verse 18. That on top of this great promise, they can be acquainted with sweet and comforting words like this found in the Psalms. Though my father and my mother forsake me, or my sons and my daughters, yea, even my entire family abandon me, the Lord, he will take me up. Psalm 27, verse 10. Thus, think not that visiting those who feel abandoned is a small work of God in his eyes. As this is a work of mercy that our Lord himself does. Psalm 146, verse 9, the Lord preserves the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. So may God stir us up more to this work as we seek to imitate our Father in his Son's work of mercy toward the least of these. It is a wonderful and practical way that aids us tremendously on top of all the blessings that it is for them in our own keeping of the Sabbath day holy. And there are many ways like that, that we can be a blessing to people in need. And we looked at some of those examples, feeding the poor, stopping on the side of the road to help a fellow man in need, whatever it may be. You can write cards of encouragement to people, going to the hospital to sing and to pray with a suffering saint. Really, the possibilities are endless. So let us be intuitive, prepared, and ready to move towards those in mercy on this Sabbath day, which is a day for people to be met with the mercy of God that flows out from the heart of his people. Let us not forget the God who we serve is a God of mercy, merciful to us, God who desires mercy, Hosea 6, verse 6. On this day, especially as we have more time for it, in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, the Holy Spirit says, our God is a God who requires us to be a people who love mercy just as he loves it. It's my best attempt to summarize with broad strokes what we've studied so far in the fourth commandment. And now that we've spent so much time pulling out as much doctrine as we can from the Sabbath, we can now dive even deeper into the uses, further practical guidelines and directives for how we are to spend this day. So the rest of this sermon is going to be less doctrinal, if you will, and more geared towards personal application of the doctrines that we have considered so far in this series, that you and I might keep it as a day, as a hallowed day with holy violence in our hearts. But before we hone in on those applications, as I promised you at the beginning, we're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 19 through 27. So if you haven't already turned there or need to turn back there, you can find that on page 683, page 683. Throughout our study, I've tried to select different texts that speak of the Sabbath, as you've probably noticed. So here's another one found in Jeremiah's prophecy. It's a text where the Lord, through the prophet Jeremiah, warns his covenanted people Israel to take heed that they not desecrate his Sabbath by bearing and bringing their burdens into the gates of Jerusalem. And if they would only hearken to these works, the Lord promises them that he would richly bless them and restore their former glory, like it was during the time of King David's reign. So let's take a look at these words together, beloved, and then we'll dig into some of the ways that will, Lord willing, keep us from carrying and bringing our own burdens, unlawful conduct, into the gates of the Lord and his Sabbath. So congregation, take heed yourselves to these inspired words, given unto you as well, the Israel of God. And these are the very words of the living God. Jeremiah chapter 17, beginning in verse 19, reading all the way to the end of the chapter. Thus the Lord said to me, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, by which the kings of Judah come in and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say to them, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by these gates. Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your homes on the Sabbath day, nor do any work but hollow the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. But they did not obey, nor incline their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. And it shall be, if you heed me carefully, says the Lord, to bring no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hollow the Sabbath day to do no work in it, then shall enter the gates of this city kings and princes sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes accompanied by the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. And they shall come from the cities of Judah and from the places around Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin and from the lowland, from the mountains and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and incense, bringing sacrifices of praise to the house of the Lord. But if you will not heed me to hallow the Sabbath day, such as not carry a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. Amen. So ends the public reading of God's revered, righteous, and hallowed word, and may he write these words on each of our hearts and upon our minds. Friends, that we might be those who do hearken to God's word to us here, that we might hallow the Sabbath day as it is to be hallowed according to God's will, that we might not be found or caught bearing unnecessary or unwelcome burdens in the church of Jesus Christ on his Sabbath day, a day that is grounded upon his resurrection from the dead, and that we might avoid the hot displeasure of God's anger amongst us by robbing him of his day, by defaming it, and by profaning it with our sins. I want to walk you through the Lord's day as we see it dawning and approaching the day before, as we participate in it when it is here, and also as we see the Sabbath drawing to a close, anticipating the next Sabbath. In other words, how are we to think, to act, to prepare for the Christian Sabbath each and every week as it comes to us? What are we to do and engage in throughout the Sabbath when it actually comes? And how are we to bring the Sabbath to a close in a way that prepares our hearts for the next Sabbath, if the Lord gives us another earthly Sabbath to enjoy in our waiting for the eternal Sabbath in glory? Systematic theologians, godly and pious ones, that is, after they have established the basis and laid the groundwork doctrinally for the Sabbath from the scripture, they will then immediately enter into what we might call the how to keep it holy part. Lewis Bailey, in his book, The Practice of Piety, which is the book that we're studying in men's Bible study, calls his applicatory section the true manner of keeping the Lord's day. And in this section, what you'll find is that they'll typically break it into three helpful parts. First, the duties to be performed before the Sabbath. Second, the duties to be performed during the Sabbath. And third and finally, the duties to be performed at the end of the Sabbath. Or something very similar to that. So we're not going to reinvent the wheel here. We're going to just slowly walk through this same sequence to help us see, as practically as I can explain it to you, how we, as the people of God, are to keep the Sabbath day holy before, during, and towards the end. Except we're not going to plagiarize, so we'll rephrase these sections like this. First, we'll look at pre-Sabbath preparations. And then secondly, we'll delve into mid-Sabbath practices. And then finally, we'll wrap it up with post-Sabbath protocols or post-Sabbath procedures. I needed another P word, so there you have it. So with that as our outline, let's get started with the first, pre-Sabbath preparations. Pre-Sabbath preparations. Friends, a right keeping of the Sabbath in the eyes of God through faith and with a true love for him as the lawgiver does not start on Sunday. But it actually starts on the eve of the Sabbath. You're not just going to all of a sudden wake up on the Lord's Day and be ready to keep it holy in heart and in action. If you think that's the case, then you're only kidding yourself. No, it begins the evening before as you wait for the Lord's Day to come in Exodus chapter 16. In order that the people of Israel could rest on the holy Sabbath, the Lord gave them preparatory work on the day before the Sabbath. God was seeking to prepare them ahead of time. Verse 23 of that chapter. You don't have to turn there. Just listen to what the Lord says. This is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and seethe that which you will seethe, and that which remains over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. Emphasis here is not that it is never, or the emphasis is not that it's never lawful to cook or to prepare or dress food on the Sabbath, but the emphasis is on the due preparations that need to be made as the Sabbath draws near. In this particular instance in the Old Covenant, it was a trying of their faith and obedience, because there wasn't going to be any dew of manna or quail on the Sabbath day that could be gathered. So the Lord is telling them, gather twice as much on the sixth day. And if you'll do that, and trust me, I will ensure supernaturally that it does not stink when you go to eat it on the Sabbath. Verse 24. They didn't have refrigerators like you and I do. So this is a clear testing of their faith. Are you going to trust that God will preserve your baked and boiled food or not? And just go out there and go hungry because there's not going to be any quail and manna to be found out in the wilderness. So from this instance of God's dealing with the people of old, people of Israel, we see that God is preparing them for keeping his Sabbath day holy, even in just a little thing such as cooking their food ahead of time. And if they need preparation in that, friends, how much more do we need our hearts to be prepared for the nourishment that we will be receiving from the Lord in the food of his word and from the bread of heaven, even Jesus Christ himself, who is the manna which our hearts need to be nourished eternally. When you look at our confessional documents, you'll see that part of their answer toward the end of question 117 of the larger catechism, how is the Sabbath or the Lord's Day to be sanctified, is this. I'll read you the entire answer for the sake of context, and really it summarizes well everything we've talked about thus far. Listen, the Sabbath of the Lord's Day is to be sanctified by an holy resting all the day, not only from such works as are all times sinful, but even from such worldly and employments and recreations as are on other days lawful, and making it our delight to spend the whole time, except so much of it as is to be taken up in works of necessity and mercy, in the public and private exercising of God's worship, and here it is, and to that end, the worship of God, we are to prepare our hearts, and with such foresight, diligence, and moderation to dispose seasonably, dispatch our worldly business, that we may be the more free and fit for the duties of that day. End quote. And then they list proof text after proof text, as is their usual way of doing things, to show that that the Bible either explicitly or implicitly demands that we prepare ourselves for his holy and sanctified day. It'd be a great study to go through each of those proof texts, but I'll give you just one. Luke 23, verse 54. We see there that the Jews called the day before the seventh day Sabbath a day of preparation. A day of preparation. So too, part of our Saturdays too, beloved, need to be devoted to preparing ourselves for the incoming Sabbath. The evenings are usually good for this, or even right before you go to bed, if you're one of those people, where it takes a while to fall asleep at night. Our prayers on the evening of the Sabbath, brothers and sisters, should be filled with this petition to our God. Lord, Father, prepare us for your holy Sabbath, to be ready to meet with you. And with your redeemed people, O Lord, around the means of grace in the church of your dear and most beloved Son, Jesus Christ, Tune our hearts. Fix our gaze even now upon you and your blessed gospel, which is full of grace for me, a needy sinner. Do you pray in this way, in the eve of the Sabbath? This is one of the best things we can do for our souls. Pray that God would prepare you so that you can delight in him on his day, gaining as much as you can for your soul, as it is a day of delights. Well, friends, there's so much more for us to study under pre-Sabbath preparations, but we'll have to take that up another time, where we look into five specific preparatory duties, and I'll give them to you now, just to whet your appetite, if you will, in closing. The five specific preparatory duties are these. First, preparation of heart, preparation of house, preparation of household, preparation for hospitality, and preparation for hearing the word. Even though we haven't looked into these yet, may we all, even this upcoming week, prepare ourselves for next Sabbath, which shows that we truly, in the depth of our souls, delight in it, as is required in the fourth commandment. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us a day that is so full of delights. And because it is so glorious, and because we are drawing so near to you, that you are feeding us from heaven by your eternal Spirit, Lord, that means there is preparatory work that must be done, that we would spend the whole day worshiping you, that we would do everything unto your glory to do those acts which are called for on this day by you and your holy word, and to cease from those acts which you call us to cease from. And so, Lord, to keep your Sabbath day holy, we know that it takes much faith. And Lord, we pray that you would increase our faith, that you would cause us to anticipate your Sabbath day. And then even when it comes, that we would enjoy it, that we would seek to gain as much as we can from it rather than a little. That we would drink deeply and not merely take sips, but that we would drink abundantly all of the riches that you have for us, that the day would truly be a marked day for our souls, that you would give us rest in both body and soul, and that we would, that our souls would find their rest in you alone, O Lord, and in your gospel, and that we would delight even in your people whom you have saved as well as you have saved us. And so, Lord God, we pray that as we continue to go through these preparatory works, duties, the mid-Sabbath duties and post-Sabbath duties, that they would all be so that we would delight ourselves more in you and that you would be glorified in and through us, we pray. In Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.